in Psalms chapter 68, if you will. The title of the message this morning is Just Thinking. Just Thinking. I trust this morning that we'll enjoy the preaching of God's Word, the fellowship of God's people, knowing that we're being obedient to the Lord to be here if we can. And we want to begin reading this morning in verse number 7. We read last week down through verse number 6 and preached on that. This morning we're going to begin in verse number 7. The Bible says, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook and the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation has dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Father, how we thank you today for the Bible, the Word of God. Thankful, Lord, that it's ever secure in a place called heaven and ever prepared to work here on earth. I pray the Holy Spirit of God, who authored men to write it, would today empower it for preaching, for clarity of thought, for ministering to people's hearts, for comfort, for encouragement, for conviction, whatever the need might be. Would there be one here today outside of Christ? I pray that they would see their need and would come to Him. I do pray for Brother Leslie this morning, asking you that you'd rebuke the illness of his body, restore him to health. If he has to deal with doctors, Lord, may they have the wisdom of God upon their life. We're thankful, Lord, for good doctors. We're thankful for good medicines and good hospitals. And yet, Lord, we know that Jesus is the great physician, and we turn to him in times like this and ask you, Lord, just please do that which will glorify you. Help us now, I pray, to be a blessing to all those here and those that would be listening this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thinking today is almost a lost art. The Lord, I think, is all for us thinking. He wants us to think. He gave us a mind, and with that mind we're supposed to do something besides just space our ears a certain amount so we'll know where to hook our glasses at. I think we're supposed to think. In fact, the Lord has commands for us to think. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7, the Bible says, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, moving into the New Testament, the Bible says, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And I think, listen, just we could stop right here and probably have some counsel for probably about 90% of Americans today. If we would think on those things, it probably would be healthy for us. It probably would be mind problem solving for us, just a lot of different things. Thinking is mentioned 79 times in the Bible. The first time it's mentioned is in Genesis chapter 40 and verse number 14, when Joseph says, But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Joseph said, I can be blessed if you'll think. Think on me, Joseph said. The last time it's mentioned is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12, where the Bible says, Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. That's a form of thinking. Put you in remembrance of those things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter said, Listen, you know enough, if you'll just, as a child of God, if you'll just do some real thinking and meditating and reasoning together with God, it'll just take care of a lot of things. The very middle verse, right in the middle of the Bible, not the very middle verse, but one of the ones closer to the front than the back perhaps, Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says, This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success, thinking a forgotten product in the world today. I remember when we were in Austria, I asked my Austrian landlady, what do you believe that most Austrians think? And she said, oh, Pastor Sutton, that's easy. I think most Austrians don't think. And I think that's probably a worldwide problem today. Thomas Edison's teachers thought him lazy, and he spent so much of his time thinking. I heard one account where his father actually accused him of being lazy, and he stood and apologized to his father and says, but Father, I was thinking about something very important. Edison ended up with 1,093 different patents until I think something like, I don't know, just relatively recently, years after he died, he had the record for the most number of patents in the world. And I think now there's a Japanese man that has defeated that. But and he credited it all to thinking, God help us to be people who think. Now, David had prayed in verse number 1 of chapter 68. David had prayed that the Lord would arise. David wanted God to get up and get busy. He wanted God to do something on their behalf. And then he takes time under the leadership of the Holy Spirit for the verses we read today to think of times when the Lord had arisen in the past. Notice with me, if you will, in verse number 7, that little word at the bottom of verse number 7, Selah. That word Selah means stop and think. Stop and think. David is saying God has done some wonderful things. Think about that. Think about what God has done. When the devil has you down and has his foot on the back of your head and he's just about got your face into the mud puddle, you need to think about some of the great things God has done. We wouldn't be so weary. We wouldn't be so apt to give up. We wouldn't be so apt to quit. We wouldn't be so apt to take extra advantage of the Lord in his dealing with us if we would just sometimes stop and think about the great things that God has done for us. The devil and his crowd want us to think. They give us a lot to think about. You turn on the TV or the radio today, pick up a newspaper, whoever buys those now. Anybody have a canary at home? No, you quit taking the newspaper when the canary died. Amen. No sense reading it. You can get it on online. And so we understand that there's a lot of bad news and bad information coming to us from all parts of the world. And the devil wants us to think on those things. He wants us to get our minds so saturated with ungodliness and unholiness and unhealthiness that we won't have time to meditate on the things of God, won't have time to recognize the goodness of God, won't have time to think about those things. We have much today to be thankful for. When David was recalling the things that God had done, I'm wondering if maybe he thought about the crossing of the Red Sea. You know, that was no small trial. I'm talking about God doing things for a nation that no one except the Lord Almighty could do. No scientist could do it. No bomb could do it. No military might could do it. And yet God stepped in and set his people free by just performing miracle after miracle after miracle for them. The priest touched Moses raised his rod above the water, and they parted, and they went over somewhere. And I don't know why the guesstimation is so far apart, but somewhere between 3 and 5 million people walked over on dry ground. And then the Bible says when Pharaoh tried to do it, God caused darkness to come. They settled in for the night. And that night God sent angels to take the... I always find this comical. I never tell this story without telling this part of it. He sent angels in to take the wheels off of the chariots. Amen. Hallelujah. And the next morning... God just had Moses raise his rod on the other side. The waters came back together and the enemy was there bobbing on the top of the water. Listen, we need to stop and think about some of the things that God has done. How about when later Joshua is going to lead him across the Jordan River? It's at harvest time. And it's like we should understand that at harvest time, the river is running higher than it normally does. It's running out of its banks. And the priests walked, and as soon as their feet touched the water, the Bible says that the water, I forget the exact term, it says the water backed, it says it stood and rose up upon a heap. It backed up, and I did some figuring lately, and It had to have backed up at least 20 miles. Now, I was raised on a farm. I was raised on an irrigated farm. And I know when you throw a water block into a ditch, the water starts backing up. And that's what happened here. God stopped the water, and the water began to stack up and just kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and it just for 20 miles back. Listen, only God could do that. And we need to understand today that there are things that God has done for us, for you and I, if we're saved. There's things He's done for us that no one but God could do for us. And the devil would not like for us to think about that. He'd not like for us to amuse ourselves. He wouldn't want us sitting under a cottonwood tree somewhere with a toothpick in our mouth or an apple in our hand thinking about the time that Jesus saved us. He doesn't want us thinking about that. And yet the Bible tells us, if we'll think about these things, that there's prosperity in it, there's profit in it, there's health in it, there's pressure in it to do something for the cause of Christ. We need to think about what God has done. This morning, I would ask you, do you remember the time, the place, where you're at when you as a hell-bound sinner turned your heart and life to the Lord Jesus, and based on faith that He had given you by the Word of God, excluding baptism, excluding good works, excluding church membership, excluding buying Girl Scout cookies, excluding any kind of good works, you called on Lord, the Lord Jesus and His mercy and His grace, and by faith you asked Him to save you. That's a miracle that only God can do, and He did it for you if you're saved. And oh, how we need to think about that, how we need to sink our teeth into that, how we need to just thank God for that. And then since then, time after time after time, when the devil said, you're done, it's over, no more, and God came through and gave you a victory like none other could. Some of you know of my daughter Misty, born with a spinal bifida. And when they started to do surgery, the doctor told us that, chances are your daughter's not going to survive the surgery. And even if she does, she's probably going to get the big waterhead and never control her bowels or her bladder, never grow into a teenager. She's going to die young. But God is saying, psst, psst, He doesn't know me. Psst, He doesn't know me. Amen. And they took her into the surgery room, brought her out, and said, well, it went well. Much better than we thought it was going to go. Went well. 2 days later, they found out there was spinal meningitis in the room right next to her, and the doctors came and they said, it's not good. It's not good. And God says, psst, psst. They don't know me. They don't know me. And I've seen that little girl grow up to ride horses, have 3 boys, work, have a normal life. Think on those things. Think on those things. Brother Nathan's considering the Marine Corps. I probably have, and if I haven't, I'd love to tell him the story about the time that God and me made the Marine Corps say, Uncle. I'm not talking about a sergeant or a lieutenant or a captain or a major or a general. I'm talking about the whole United States military. Marine Corps said, Uncle, we'll do it your way, preacher. You know, it's hard to forget those things. But the devil gets us so busy, so confused, so working so hard, working even at good things, that we don't have time to think. And when we don't have time to think, we get ourselves in trouble. So Moses says here, or David, excuse me, says here, consider. And then as he's talking, he talks about the convoy and the conveying of the children of Israel across there. In verse number 7, he says, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, first off, the Lord went before them. I'm glad that Jesus has never sent me anywhere He wasn't willing to go Himself. He always goes before His people. Always, always, always goes before His people. If we're following Him. Now, we can get off somewhere and get all mixed up and messed up and endangered and one thing or another, but if we're following him, he always goes before us. And so David relates that. He says, thou wentest forth before thy people, and when thou didst march through the wilderness. Could I say to you today that I'm thrilled to find out that God leads me through things, not just to trouble, but he leads me through trouble. Psalms 23, verse number 4. David said here, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In Psalm 66, in verse number 2, the psalmist says, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. And so here we find it. When God got up in the past, David said, he led us. We followed him. He led us. He was our faithful leader. And just as David did, the Bible says of David, he led people out and he led people in. And that's what God does. But not only does he lead us, he leads us through things. He conveys us and watches over us and guards us and protects us. In verse number 8, David said, when you rose last time, Lord, you convinced us. In verse number 8, he says, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Now, David emphasizes here, under the inspiration of God, he's not talking about Muhammad here. He's talking about the God of Israel. He's talking about Jehovah God. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's not talking about a mamby-pamby, push-me-around type of a God. He's talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's talking about Jesus Christ and none other. And we need to understand that today. We don't have a Mickey Mouse God. We have a God who said, no man taketh my life. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. And then he did that. He did that. He laid it down, and 72 hours later, he took it up again. So we need to understand what God it is he's speaking about. And he says, you shook the earth. You know, when the earth shakes, it gets people's attention. Here a while back, we had an earthquake over in Hawaii. And that paradise, they said, was burning. And it was a shaking and it was a baking. I guess you could have called that shake and bake for some of you from the old times. Amen. It had people's attention. One time, Miss Judy and Miss Polly were down across the bridge. I think they had gone down to pick berries or something. I'm not sure. Actually, they took whatever excuse they had to have a girl's getaway, and they went down across the bridge. And while they were there, I went into the house after a while. I don't know, remember what I was doing, but I sit down and I drank something and I fell asleep in the recliner. You say, that's what people do. That's what I say. I fell asleep in the recliner. And as I sit there asleep, I felt the recliner shake. And I thought, well, I thought my wife had come home and was shaking the recliner. Looked up, there's no wife. There was a dog, and the dog was looking at me like, what are you doing? And I sit there for just a minute, and it shook again, just a little bit, not quite as much, but just again a little bit. And I went outside, and the pole that holds our bird feeder out there was still swaying. And I said, God just shook the earth. I have just experienced my first earthquake. Miss Judy and Miss Polly were driving down the road, and they thought something had gone haywire with Miss Polly's car. They wanted to pull off and check it and make sure it was okay. They thought something was wrong. It was going crazy. God caused the earth to shake. And then the Bible says here, not only did he cause the earth to shake, but the Bible says that, where's another one here? It says that, I better look at my cheat sheet here. Not only did the earth quake, but the mountains moved. Sinai, the Bible says, moved at the voice of the Lord. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Now, I don't know where God moved it to. I don't know if he just picked it up and set it back down again. If he picked it up and moved it, I don't know what he did with it, but he moved a mountain. Now, let me ask you a question today. Are there any mountains you want moved? God can move mountains. Those mountains in Hawaii, many of them just float into the ocean. They're fish food now. Men used to climb them. They had snow on top of them sometimes anyway. And now they moved. That's the God that we serve. We need to remember what God has done so we'll know what God can do. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shall not the earth shake, I shall shake not the earth only, but also heaven. God says there's coming a time when he's going to shake things like they've never been shaken before. Now question, are you ready for when God shakes things up real good? I mean, are you really ready? And the only way you can be ready is to have Jesus Christ living in your heart and in your life by faith and repentance when you trusted him as your personal Savior. Other than that, you're not ready. So he says, well, I've got so much money in the bank. You're not ready. Well, I've got such and such kind of a house. You're not ready. Well, I just paid off the mortgage last week. You're not ready. I'm telling you, no matter how much education you've got, no matter what branch of service you've served in, no matter where you've been, no matter what you have, if you don't have Jesus, you're not ready for when God shakes heaven and earth. You're just not ready. Oh, I recommend Jesus to you. And then the Bible says, in verse number 9, he confirms some things. Verse number 9, he says, thou, O God, didst send plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Notice a couple of things here about this confirming. First off, the Bible says God sent rain. But it wasn't just a sprinkle or two. It wasn't just enough to dry the dust. It wasn't just enough to make them hopeful that we're going to get a good rain. The Bible called it plentiful rain. In other words, it came just at the right speed, just at the right time, just the right amount. It stopped exactly when it was supposed to. It was plentiful. It was profitable. It was exactly what they needed. And God sent that to confirm the inheritance. The word confirm means to give new assurance. It means to remove doubt. You know, if we'd take some time to think about what God has done in this book, and as his people, if we'd take time to stop and think about what God has done in our life and through our life and with our life and even to our life, if we'd stop and think about some of those things, it would confirm some things for us. It would give us new assurance. It would remove doubts from our life if we just stop and think about some things. And the Bible says God did that for these people when they were weary. Anybody weary? Now the Bible tells us we're not to grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. We're living in a society today where people are weary. They're just tired. They're tired and they don't know why they're tired. They're tired of this and tired of that and tired of everything else. They're tired of all the lies. They're tired of all the rumors. They're tired of all the different ideas. They just want to live life, and they're just today just tired. They're weary. They're worn to a frazzle. Could I say to you, if we just remember some things, it could tie those frazzles in knots. It could braid up those frazzles and make something useful out of them. God working in our life when we're weary. In verse number 10, he shows his care and his concern. The Bible says, thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. Here the Bible says that God has already prepared for the poor. He's already done that. It's not something, he's not going to get caught in a lurch. He's not going to get caught with no mask or no respirators. God's already got all that we need already prepared for us. He's been working on my house for 2,000 years. I imagine he's about got it finished too. I go to prepare, he said, a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so the Bible says that God has prepared, already has it prepared. And then he says, of thy goodness. God prepared for the poor people of his goodness. It wasn't prepared by statute or law. It wasn't prepared by force or by the government. It was prepared by grace and mercy and compassion, because God loves us. God's getting a bad deal today. He's being blamed for everything bad. And politicians in New York said the other day, when we get out of this, it will not be that we got out by faith, and it won't be God who did it. It'll be us who did it. If he gets out, it'll be God. The problem is, if he doesn't change his thinking, he'll get out of that problem into a worse one. if he dies without the Lord Jesus. We need to understand God has things already prepared, already prepared. And could I say today that no one today, these things God, in verse number 10, God prepared those things for the poor. God has done those things to the poor. But no one is as poor as the man who's not prepared for heaven. No one is so poor as the man who's not prepared to go to heaven at any moment. You know, death is a funny thing. Death sometimes sends us notice, but most times it doesn't. And when death does send us a notice by a doctor or some such thing, most of the timing's wrong. Death is an unrepentant thing. Death just comes on us and surprises us and takes us. And listen, if you're not ready to die, you're a poor person. I don't care how many zeros you can put on a check. It doesn't matter. If you don't know Jesus, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, I'm sure I wrote this down. No, I didn't. I wrote the wrong one down. But the Bible says that, let me think a minute. Help me out, Brother Andrew. Help me out, Brother Andrew's daddy. Now here you are. Guys, I'm calling on you to help me. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. My fault. I wrote down the wrong reference. But the Bible says that pardon me? Thank you, Brother Andrew. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? I forget how the whole verse goes, and I guess I didn't read over this as well as I should have. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Thank you, Brother James. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, today men will give pride in exchange for their soul. They'll just say, I refuse to say I can't do this on my own. And Jesus said, you can't do it on your own. The Apostle Paul said, I frustrate not the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, Christ died in vain. And so the Bible says that we're a poor people if we're not prepared to die. You're not prepared to die if Jesus isn't in your life. Jesus died, and 72 hours later was raised from the death and from the grave, and he ever lives today to make intercession for us. And that's because of God's concern. That's because of God's care. Thank God he loves people. Verse number 11, the Bible says, the Lord gave the word. Thank God for the word of God. And great was the company of them that published it. Now, most time when we think of publishing, we think we look in the front of this and it'll tell us who the publisher of this Bible was. We look in the front of our songbook, it'll tell us who the publisher of that songbook was. But the Bible testifies that the word publish means to bear the news. It means to announce. It means to witness of. It means to preach. And the Bible says that God has some wonderful things prepared for those people who will publish the truth. Who'll just go out and talk to people about the Lord Jesus? Who'll just tell people that they need him and tell them how much he wants them? It's not that Jesus is hard to approach. It's not that Jesus is hard to find. It's just like the Ethiopian eunuch who said, how can I except some man show me? What a privilege it is to publish the good news that Jesus saves and Jesus alone. And then a person says, well, a preacher, how as we remember these things, how is that going to, or what part do we have to play in God getting up and taking over for us? Take your Bible and go back in the Bible to the book of Judges chapter number 5. Excuse me. Judges chapter number 5. You say that on a morning service? Yes, that on a morning service. Here we find a lady by the name of Deborah. And Deborah is celebrating. Deborah is going to sing a song. She's celebrating the victories that the Lord gave. Listen, in a time much like David describes in chapter 68 of Psalms. Let's read along here. It says, then sang Deborah and Barak the song of Abinoam on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, "Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes, I will sing unto the Lord, I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even the Zion from before the Lord God of Israel. The days of Shamgar the son of Anath, jail, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. And I arose, a mother in Israel. They chose two gods when then was war in the gates and there was a shield or a spear. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord." Now, I noticed a phrase that's used in two different parts of that verse. In verse number 2, we find the phrase, and in verse number 9, we find the phrase. If we want God to arise and show us the great things that He's done, we need to remember what He's done for us, and then we need to do this. The people willingly offered themselves. Don't grab a hold of your checkbook and choke it till it can't speak. Don't close out your accounts and go dig a hole and put your money in it. It's not talking about your money there. It's talking about you. It's talking about you. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood, when He was buried and rose again 72 hours later, He didn't do that so you and I could be on a picnic from here until we get raptured into heaven. And He's looking for people. He's watching for people. He's longing for people. He's waiting for people who will willingly offer themselves. Oh, how wonderful it is when you quit the struggle and you just give up and say, "Lord, I give you my dreams. I give you my ambitions. I give you my everything. I give you me." What a wonderful thing that is. Many times we'll find that the Lord will give us back the very things we gave away. But we submitted to Him. What a wonderful thing that is. I guess I saw that best illustrated one time, or heard a story of it best illustrated one time, where the people were still taking offerings the old-fashioned way. You know, remember when they used to pass the plates? Some of you will tell your children later, say, "I remember when they passed plates in Baptist churches and took an offering. Now they have a box at the back for the offering." Well, they were still passing plates then. And the plates were coming by, and she could hear the money going in. She could see the money going in. She could see the usher smiling as different monies went in. And she could see the people making much of giving other monies and everything. And she got to thinking, "Oh, I'm saved, and I love the Lord. And I just don't know what I'm going to give Him. I don't have any idea what I can give Him. I don't have any money. I don't have a job. I don't want to ask my daddy to give me money to give to the Lord. That's not the same thing. I've got to have something to give to the Lord." And about that time, the usher stuck the plate in front of her face. And she, with trembling hands, took it. She didn't know whether to pass it or what to do, so she stood up and she put it on the floor and she stepped into it. And she said, "Lord, I'm yours." And that's what I'd like to see you do today. That's what I need to do on a regular basis. Get back in the offering plate. Get back in a willing mind. Get back with a willing spirit. Give myself again, afresh and anew, to the Lord and not take myself back. The Bible says of these people, they willingly offered themselves. You see, I can't offer you. You can't offer me. But I can't offer me. And you can't offer you. And I pray so hard that when you get to thinking today about all the things that God has done for you, saved your soul, you never have to worry about going to hell, and no matter what else happens, you're on your way to heaven, and Jesus said He goes to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, and we know that Jesus is coming again, and we can get all excited about that, and then we understand the things that God has done for us since He saved us. All the miracles He's performed for us. And then we ask ourselves the question, will I? or won't I? Willingly give me myself to the Lord. Oh, how I hope you will. I hope you will. Let's bow our heads, please.